Let's pray. Just a quick prayer before we get started. Lord, let your word be proclaimed here, that hearts be touched and lives be transformed. Amen. That's where we're going to start today. So I don't know how many of you remember, but right before Thanksgiving last year, Mike Durning was in here and he came in and he preached a sermon. And he said one of the reasons he likes to read the Bible is that he loves the stories in the Bible. You run into sometimes these crazy stories that are just great, you know, that you like to read about. And if you remember that day, he preached about the wise woman that the and they chopped off her head, Sheba's head, and she threw it over the wall in order to save the rest of the city. That's the story he preached on today. But I agree with Mike. I like to read the stories in the Bible like we're going to read today as something similar. But I also like to read the Bible for another reason. Because you see, I like to zoom in on the characters and ask a lot of questions when I'm reading my Bible at home. Because I think the more we look at the characters in the Bible, the more we realize that these people aren't any different than you or I. They have a lot of the same problems and the same things. In 4,000 years, not much has changed is what I'm saying. So I think when we zoom in on these people, we get an idea that things are still the same even though time has went by. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning, all right? All right? So my sermon title is An Eye-Opening Experience. And we're going to be in 2 Kings in chapter 6 is where we're going to be at. So how many of you ever heard that phrase, an eye-opening experience? Probably most of us, right? But what does it actually mean? What exactly does it mean? Merriam-Webster defines it like this, and I want to get it right, so I'm going to look at my notes. It's something startling, surprising, or enlightening, or causing one suddenly to learn or understand what was not previously known. So I'm going to ask you another question here. How many of you ever seen the movie They Live? Nobody? I'm the only guy in this congregation. We only had one in the first service. Well, it's a movie back in the 1980s it was made, and it's a science fiction, a little bit of horror thrown in there, okay? But the movie, the premise behind the movie is that there's a man, this drifter comes into town, and he discovers a pair of sunglasses. And when he puts the sunglasses on, he sees the world's really taken over by aliens. And he can see them. When he puts the glasses on, he can see the world as it really is in this movie, okay? So for those of you who haven't seen it, I'm going to just show a little one-minute clip. And it's I'm not advocating that you go home and watch this movie, but I think it's helpful to my sermon today, all right? So we're going to watch a clip from the movie They Live. If we would have went a little bit further, about 10 more seconds into that clip, we'd actually see him see an alien with the sunglasses on, but I thought that was kind of inappropriate for church, right? But my point is, this guy discovers a pair of sunglasses, and when he puts them on, he sees the world just as it really is in this movie, okay? That's what he sees. And in the story we're digging into the Bible today, we're going to see something similar happen. We're going to see a guy who has an eye-opening experience, gets to see the world as it really is, but it doesn't involve a pair of sunglasses. It involves God, okay? So that's where we're headed today. But before we begin, got to do just a little background work, all right? We're going to be looking at two main characters. And one of them is Elisha, and the other one is his servant. And Elisha is now the prophet in Israel, okay? He has a mentor, Elijah, who's been training him all these years. But Elisha gets caught up into a whirlwind and gets taken away. And so now Elisha has become the prophet in Israel. In other words, a spokesperson for God. He's the spokesperson in Israel right now, right? And he says in this story that he has a servant. Well, most of the time when you hear the word Elisha in the Bible, his servant's name is Gehazi. We know him. But Gehazi is given leprosy because of coveting. He's actually given leprosy. And in this story, the only thing we know about this servant is that in verse 17, it says that he's a young man. So, and it doesn't mention that he has leprosy like Gehazi, and it doesn't call him Gehazi. So it leads us to believe it's a different servant, okay? This is a new servant, possibly, that Elisha has. And the only thing we know about him is a young man, and he's Elisha's servant. That's where we're going to start out at today, right? And we're going to be in 2 Kings, like I said. We're going to do things a little bit different today, though. Rather than, you can look in your pew Bible and follow along, like some of you already have them open, I see. Or you can follow along on the screen. And I'm not trying to just mix things up today. Except I wear bifocals and I'm older, and I have a hard time reading that small print in a few Bibles, I'm saying. So it's going to be up on the screen if you want to follow along that way, all right? Are you ready? We got a great story here, folks. Just sit back and enjoy the story. Even if you don't listen to this preacher, read the story because it's an awesome story. Here we go. We're going to start with verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place of which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself more than once or twice. So let me explain what's going on here. Syria and Israel, they're at war, right? And the king of Syria keeps setting traps and ambushes for the king of Israel, right? That's what's going on. But Elisha the prophet, he keeps warning the king of Israel so that he avoids the traps, right? And in fact, he's avoided the traps so often that it's obvious to the king of Syria that it isn't merely coincidence, that something else must be going on. So let's continue. We're going to pick it up with verse 11. And the mind of the king of Israel, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and he said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? So let me tell you what he's really asking. Who's the traitor in here? Right? Who's the traitor? Which one of you keeps telling the king of Israel our plans? Right? Because there's no way he's been able to avoid it so many times. It's not a coincidence. Which one of you is doing it? He automatically assumes that there's a traitor in its midst, right? In his inner circle, right? So verse 12, we're going to pick it up. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. So all his officers point to Elisha, this guy, this prophet in Israel, right? And he keeps warning the king of Israel. And he even warns the king of Israel the deepest secrets the king speak in his bedroom. Only the secrets that a few people would know about, right? So we're going to switch over to verse 13. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. So here's the plan. The king of Syria's got a plan. You ready for this one? He's going to plan a surprise attack. He's going to send his army at night to surround this city and take care of this Elisha problem once for all. If Elisha is the guy that's warning the king of Israel what's going on, he's going to take care of that problem once and for all, right? So let's continue. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was round about the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? So I want you to stop and take a pause here. Put yourself in this servant's shoes, okay? You just wake up. It's a regular morning. You're with your master. You're in a different city. You wake up and you go outside and you just your regular routine, right? And there's an army full of horses and chariots surrounding the city. And at first, you know, you don't think too much about it, but then you realize it's a Syrian army. And the Syrian army is at war with Israelites, and that they've come to kill or destroy you. This enemy army's out to kill you. And you're facing an overwhelming odds against an overwhelming enemy army. And I think panic would start to set in a bit. At first fear and disbelief, but then panic. And then your mind would start racing like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? We're doomed, you know, right? And I think most of us would do just what the servant does in this story. He runs and tells his master, alas, master, what shall we do? After all, misery loves company, don't it? We like to share the bad news with somebody else. Get them into the jam with us, you know? And that's just what he does. I think most of us would do the same thing. What are we going to do? We're done. We're toast. It's over, you know? So let's continue. Let's see what Elisha says. And Elisha said, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hey, listen, I love Elisha's response here. It's calm, it's assured, it's relaxed. There's no hint of desperation or fear in his response. And the first thing he does, look at what the first thing he does is that he comforts his servant by telling him, do not be afraid. There's more of us than there are them, right? But let's be honest here. After all, we're in church this morning, right? If you're this young servant, do you really believe that? I mean, you've already been outside the city walls and you've seen this massive enemy army surrounding the city. You've seen it with your own eyes. So do you think just by Elisha saying, don't be afraid, there are more of us than there are of them, that it actually calms him down? You know, I'm not sure it does. Because let me tell you, I've had people say stuff like that in my life. I've had good intentioned people when I've been in the middle of difficulties or a crisis, and people say things like, don't worry, God's got it under control. Or don't worry, you know, God's got a hand on it. And I'll tell you the truth, sometimes it doesn't help that much when you're in the middle of that crisis. I think when you're out of the crisis and you look backwards, you can see that it's true, that God was there all along. But sometimes when you're in the middle of a hopeless situation and people say stuff like that, it just doesn't seem like God is in control sometimes, does it? So we're going to continue on. And then it says, Elisha prayed. And he said, "Oh Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So first of all, I'm amazed at what Elisha prays for here, right? Right? Elisha could have prayed for anything right here in this point, anything, right? And the first thing he could have said, "Lord, make us a way out of here. Cut us a path. Get us out of this jam," right? He could have done that, and God could have done that, right? He could have done that. Or he could have prayed, "God, destroy this army." And if you think God couldn't do that, if you would fast forward a few chapters in 2 Kings, Hezekiah is in Jerusalem, and Sennacherib and the Assyrian army come, and they surround the city. And Hezekiah don't know what to do. They're outnumbered and outgunned, and he goes into the temple, and he prays for God to help. And God sends an angel during the night and destroys 185,000 men from the opposing army, and they leave the following day. So God could have done that. Elisha could have prayed for this army to be destroyed, and God could have done it. I mean, it's happened, okay? He could have prayed for that. Or he could have prayed for a storm of some sort, a hurricane, lightning, thunder, whatever, hail, a flood. You know, God could have done that too. He could have destroyed this army in a million different ways, probably. God could have done it. But that's not what Elisha prays for here. That's astounding. Elisha prays for his servant, his friend, to have an eye-opening experience and see things the way they really are. So just like the man we watched in the movie clip this morning with the sunglasses on and he can see things the way they really are, Elisha wants his servant to see the world the way it really is. And what this servant sees is amazing. The invading army is still there. He still sees all the enemy troops right there, right? Right in front of him, but surrounding the city. But there's a lot more to the picture now. Surrounding the enemy army, it's God's army, and it says there's more horses and more chariots. There's more of us than there are of them. And not only that, get this, it says they are on fire. His horses, God's horses and chariots are on fire. So imagine the servant. You put yourself in the servant's shoes, right? It's been a hopeless situation, and all of a sudden your eyes are opened, and you see, man, things aren't as they seem. Man, God's got a bigger army here, man. I'm not in a jam like I thought I am, you know? This guy's gone from a place of abject fear, of desperation and hopelessness, to a sense of rescue, to a sense of God's power and might. He witnesses it right there in front of him. Imagine how his heart soars, man. You know, he's not in a pickle anymore. He's not in a jam. God's here to rescue him. So I think it's a real eye-opening experience. And then we're going to keep going. And then when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. He said, "Strike this people, I pray thee, with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And they led him to Samaria. So Elisha prays for this army to be blinded, right? And God blinds the whole army. And so imagine this. Just a few moments earlier, this enemy army was set to destroy you. Now they're all blinded and helpless. A whole army of helpless men, right? And Elisha tells them to follow him, and he'll lead them. And then it says Elisha takes them to this enemy army to Samaria. It's a city only about 12 miles away, but there's something special about this city of Samaria. You see, this city of Samaria, it's the capital city of Israel. It's where the king resides, the king of Israel, that they've been trying to kill all along. Okay? So I think if you would do a modern-day interpretation of that, it would be similar to us having the Russian army blinded and led right into Washington, D.C., right into our center of power. That's what's happened to the Syrian army. These blinded men have been led there by Elisha, right? So now you can imagine that the tables are turned. This army was going to destroy the Israelites, right? And now they are about to be destroyed, and they're blind, and they're completely at the mercy of Elisha and the king of Israel. So let's continue and see what happens. And it says, as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, and they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and lo, they were in the midst of Samaria. So when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I slay them? Shall I slay them?" So now we had a whole army that's having an eye-opening experience, right? They've all been unblinded, right? And the last time they could see, they had their enemy surrounded in Dothan. And now the tables have been turned. The situation's reversed. They are the ones in a hopeless situation. You see, they're outnumbered now by the Israeli army, right? And they're in a real pickle. And the last thing they heard the king say is, should we kill them all? Should I kill them all? They're feeling hopeless. They're feeling doomed. They're in the same pickle the servant was earlier in the story, right? So let's continue and see what happens. He answered, you shall not slay them. Would you slay those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians came no more in raids into the land of Israel. So Elisha does something else here I think is amazing. Astounding, really. He tells the king not to kill these guys. You know, listen, this army has been chasing and trying to kill Elisha. Just had him surrounded. And they've been trying to kill the king of Israel all along. I think if it were us, we'd say, man, wipe them out so that they don't come back and cause any more problems, right? We don't want any further trouble from this army that's been chasing us all around. But yet, yeah, check this out. Elisha shows them mercy. And rather than ordering the invading army to destroy, he doesn't do that. They're shown kindness and generosity, it says. He tells the king of Israel to feed them. And it says the king prepared a feast for them. He went way above and beyond, right? And by doing that, by repaying evil with good, it says the Syrians came no more on raids into the land of Israel. It says they stopped attacking the people of Israel because of this kind, generous act. So I want to point out just four key lessons from today's lesson. Are you ready? Are you still awake? I got everybody yet? Four key lessons from the servant's life. Are you ready? Number one, no situation is hopeless with God. I want you to raise your hands here. I'm going to take a poll, okay? How many of you have ever been in a situation that felt hopeless or helpless or both? Have you anybody here ever felt like they've been in a situation like that in life? Well, I have. And there was a lot at the first service. I see some more hands going up. I think if you live long enough, you're going to run into situations in life that make you feel helpless or hopeless. If you haven't, God bless you, man. Praise God that you're relying on God. But there are situations in life that we're going to run into in life that may make you feel helpless or hopeless. Some of them would be the death of a loved one. You know, right off the top of my head, that's what comes to my head, that it can make you feel helpless and hopeless, you know, if you lost a loved one. A divorce can do that. A long-term relationship broken up. Losing a child. I mean, the list is endless. There's a lot of things in life. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction. There's a lot of things in life that can make us feel helpless or hopeless. And maybe some of you right here this morning are dealing with a helpless or hopeless situation. Maybe it's at home and you don't want to share with everybody what's going on. But you see, God already knows about it. So there are just a lot of situations that we run in like that in life. So I just want to encourage you this morning. My point is to encourage you this morning. Just like the servant, he couldn't see the big picture. He thought he was in a real pickle, a real jam, right? But God was busy at work rescuing him, even when he couldn't see it, even when he didn't have the vision where he was able to see it. God was busy at work protecting him and serving him and helping him in every way that he could, and he couldn't see it. So we need to trust that God is bigger than our problems. No situation is hopeless with God. Amen? All right, point number two. Oh, he got all four at once. You know what? I'm just going to leave them up there since they all come up once. Number two, prayer is key. Did you notice the first thing that Elisha, when they tell Elisha, the servant tells him that the army is surrounding the city, the first thing he does is he prays. He prays for his servant's eyes to be open. And then he prays that the enemy army is blinded. And then he prays that the enemy army can see again. He actually prays, listen to this, for his enemy's eyes to be opened. I mean, that's astounding. Huh? Why would you want to do that? You think about that. At every juncture of this story today, Elisha prayed, and I think there's a huge lesson in there for us, isn't it? If we want God to help us, if we need God's help, or we need help for others, we need to be praying people, right? So prayer is key. Amen? Amen. Point number three, God sees the whole picture, the big picture. When the servant's eyes are opened, he can see the big picture of God's armies and horses and chariots of fire. And then he sees that the real situation really isn't as dire as he thought it was, isn't it? That really God's got it all under control, but he simply didn't see things the way God sees them. You see, God's seen the big picture, while all we see is a tiny sliver or a speck of the huge picture, right? So there's something else I want to add on that point there. Did you notice that it said God sees what the king of Syria was doing in his bedroom? You see, God does see the whole picture. Nothing we do as a people is a secret from God. Nothing we do is hidden from God. So, you know, I think we have a hard time sometimes confessing our sin because the truth is, Sometimes we don't even want to admit it to ourselves or acknowledge it, right? So I think if we realize that God knows it already, that we can't keep it hidden from him, I think that should free us up as a people to confess our sin before God. If you've got something you're struggling with, feel free to share it with God because he already knows about it. You're not keeping it hidden from him. So God sees the whole picture. Amen? Point number four, last point. And our servant, our God rescues. In our story this morning, the servant, we've seen that God rescued both Elisha and his servant. See if I can spit that out there. But there's a bigger rescue going on in this story. Did you catch it? Did you notice how God was so patient and merciful with the Syrian army? Yeah, actually, this Syrian army were really enemies of God. They were trying to destroy God's people, the king of Israel, and they were just trying to destroy God's spokesperson, Elisha. They're actually enemies of God. And God could have killed them right then, destroyed them, but he didn't. And then instead, he blinds them. And then listen, he could have left them permanently blinded, but he doesn't. He restores their sight. And then it says he had them fed and watered, and they're sent back home. You see, God continued to woo those men the whole time, even though they were his enemies. God showered kindness and mercy on them. And did you know that God does the same thing with us? He's patient, and he's merciful, and he's good and full of kindness, and he continues to woo us throughout our lives. He never lets go of us. You see, God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not his goal. Our God rescues. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to wrap it up like this. I can see you guys are getting tired already. So I'm going to close like this. I want to tell you one of the things I don't like about the Bible. Are you ready for it? The Bible doesn't tell us the rest of the story of this man. And it does it with a lot of people you run into the Bible. We don't know the rest of the story. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. But this servant had the biggest eye-opening experience of his life. A day where he had an undeniable encounter with God. A day that changed the way he seen the world from then on, right? So I'd love to know how this man's life turned out. But we're left wondering. This servant was given a glimpse of how things really are, being able to see God at work behind the scenes and the spiritual forces at work, right? Did he continue to see things like that throughout his life? Or was it just a one-time event? The Bible doesn't tell us. And listen, even if it was just a one-time event, don't you think it changed everything about this man? Do you suppose this young man ever feared anything again, knowing that God was in control and God was protecting him and God was all around him? Do you think he was ever scared of anything again in his life? Or, there's the other side of the coin, do you think, as his human nature, a few years out from being rescued from this hopeless situation, he starts to fall away from God, that he forgets what God has rescued him from? That's human nature, isn't it? We do that, don't we? Once we're out of the midst of a crisis, you know, when we're in a crisis, we're clinging closely to God, but boy, when we're out of it, we start to slide away, don't we? Maybe that's this guy's story. But listen, we don't know how this man's life turned out, and I'll tell you what, I don't think it's important. And let me tell you why. I want to share with you why. Because regardless of which way this man turned, whether he started following God wholeheartedly from this day on, or he slowly turned away from God, that doesn't mean you or I are going to do the same thing. You see, because each person on this planet has a choice. Each person in here has a choice. We can decide whether we want to follow God wholeheartedly or we can turn away and live our lives the way we see fit. Okay? And each person here has that choice. And that choice we make, it matters eternally. It matters eternally. So I'm just going to leave you with a simple question this morning. That's the way I'm going to leave it this morning, with a simple question. But it's something I want you to give careful consideration to, something I want you to think about, not just this morning when you leave here. Think about it during the week and then see if there's any evidence in your life to support what your answer is to this question, right? Right? That's all I'm asking. A simple question. Here it is. Are you ready? Which way are you turning? Are you turning towards God wholeheartedly, or are you turning away from God? And that's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning. So ponder that this week. As you go through your week, is there evidence in your life to support what you're saying, you know? So that's what I'm going to leave you with, and we're just going to pray. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads, and let's pray. Almighty Father, you are good and kind and merciful. Over and over you tell us in your word, do not be afraid. Yet, we admit we live our lives just like the man in this story today, sometimes full of doubt and of worry and of fear. Our prayer is that you open our eyes so that we can see things the way they really are. That you are God and that you're still in control, that you're still on the throne and always will be. Our prayer this morning is that each person here would have a real eye-opening encounter with you, an encounter with you that changes everything, an encounter with you where our faith becomes real, and we never look at the world the same way again, and we put all of our trust and our hope in you. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.